About a year and a half ago, I had the rare privilege and of being asked to work with a producer from the BBC in Cardiff, Wales, who was here to do a series of films on folk life in West Virginia. And I was mostly associated with working on a film about traditional music and people who still play it. But in the process of our getting acquainted, he asked me to help him as well with a film he was doing on a small church in Basoka, West Virginia, in Raleigh County, about a 25-minute drive from Beckley, back in the East Gulf area of Raleigh County. The notable thing about this church was that it was and is a serpent handling church, and it was a thrill for me to not just to go to the service on two or three occasions, but to become well acquainted with the people there and to experience their sincerity about all aspects of their life, and to find out that there was a lot more to them than just this curious ritual that they practice occasionally in their services, and that there was a lot more to the services, certainly, than the snake handling. That in fact it was one of the lesser elements of the service, the more important elements being being preaching and dancing, mm-hmm. and praising God. And then coming to know those people in their homes and in other aspects of their life, as coal miners, as mothers, as unemployed people, just like all the rest of us. It was a rare and wonderful treat for me to become so intimately acquainted with a community I had known virtually nothing about before. And in the course of this experience, I consulted with my friend, Dr. Ken Ambrose of Marshall University. We had worked together before doing programs for the schools, and he has come here to Randolph County and served as a lecturer for the teachers and school personnel here in the county, talking about this strange phenomenon in some of our southern West Virginia churches. He's devoted many years of study to this aspect of worship, and has done some filming of it, some writing about it, and so it's a great privilege tonight to introduce him to you, and to think that you're going to get in on some of the experiences I've had with Ken, and to get to know him and to get to experience this thing that he's thought so much about and studied so hard. So why don't you help me in welcoming Ken Ambrose.
Thank you, Mike. That's quite an introduction there. Gracious. I'm happy to be with you this evening to share a little bit about the serpent handling religion, mainly in West Virginia and the churches in Ohio and Pontiac, Michigan that I studied. As Mike presented, the people, their activities, their rituals seem very, very strange to the outsider, and it's quite quaint to say all these ignorant hillbillies that handle snakes. It's terrible. But once you get into the churches, it's almost like an extended family. You know, the services began at between 7 and 7:30, and there's the greeting that they have of welcoming everyone into the service. If this were a meeting, you know, I'd be standing up here and saying, well, it's good to see Doug back here, that he survived the winter and you know, is back in church with us. And Trish, we're glad you came back. And Chris, you know, survived jitterbugging downstairs. You know, Margo, you know, welcome. We're glad to see you. And they genuinely are glad to see the individuals. The church, Servant Handling began in 1909 in Grasshopper Valley, Tennessee, according to Labar and some other authors. Other scholars have suggested that it might have sprung up in other places around the same period in the early 1900s. And George Hensley was reading the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, which said that these signs shall follow those that believe in my name. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. And they shall take up serpents. Well, they take this literally. You know, they believe that you should do all the signs. You don't say take 3 out of 5 or something like that. You know, it's all of them. They also realize that this is a disputed passage, a later addition to Mark. In the Greek, it's you know, it's different, and in the Revised Standard Version, they will have it as a footnote. But they say they use the King James Version. Mm-hmm. But they would say, if you start, you know, cutting out sections of the Bible, then pretty soon you just have a shredded Bible, and you have to take it all. And even though you may not agree with it, you know, it becomes part of your service and part of your life. George Hensley was reading this, and he went out into the woods and got some snakes, brought them back to the church, handled them. From there, it spread throughout the southern Appalachian region. And it spread into the Midwest, where the Appalachians have gone into the factories in Ohio, Michigan. I got interested in the serpent handlers in 1967, around in there, when I was attending Marshall and working on my master's degree. And a person for the Department of Natural Resources was working in the field. When he found some snakes, he would give it to the church members, and they were talking about it. So, being interested in group and religion, I went to one of the services, and it was a fairly small building, and this middle partition section here, back to I guess where Trish is, it'd be about that long. And the opening, the front of it, there was an area which they used for dancing, and then they had an altar and benches around the back of the pulpit. I didn't know what was going to happen. You know, I didn't know whether, you know, snakes crawled around the seats and, you know, they just let them go or what. So I was sitting on the back row next to the door. You know. And that particular night, one of the members had taken a film, a little Super 8 film of the service the month before, where a minister was bitten. And there's a large eastern diamondback, so his arm was quite swollen. It was 2 to 2.5 size, as large as it should have been. Fairly short man, fairly slight, and he got up and said, "How many of you like to see the movie where I was bitten last month?" And everybody applauded and cheered, you know, and said yes, and they set up the projector and the screen, and they showed it, you know. And it takes about, what, 4 or 5 minutes to show one of those Super 8 films. And then afterwards, he said, how many of you like to see that again? And there was a drunk on the back row. He didn't come in with me. He's taller than I, and he weighed about 275, something like that. He stood up and said, hell no, we want to see the real thing. This guy, half his size, came walking back through there speaking in tongues. You'll see some examples of speaking in tongues. You know, hush-shum-a-ma-ma, like that. Caledown, you never heard another word out of that guy the rest of the service. Well, they didn't handle the serpents that evening. Well, that's the first time I've seen tongues or glossolalia being used as a means of social control. And it has been used in other services as a means of controlling outsiders or deviants in the group, which was interesting to me. They did not handle the serpents that evening because some of the ministers had car trouble and couldn't get there, and a couple of the young people tried to get the snakes as they would, when they opened the box, and they start to crawl out and they would grab at them and the snakes would coil, so they didn't handle them that evening. So after talking with him and telling him who I was, what I was doing, asked if I could tape and take some photographs, and he gave me permission. So the next meeting, you know, Ambrose was on the front row, you know, notepad, tape recorder, two cameras, you know, I was going to get all this down and record it for my class. And they went through the service and the greeting and the music. They started playing Jesus on the Main Line. I don't know if you know Jesus on the Main Line, but in the church, it rocks. I mean, you know, and they started dancing in the spirit. And this brother softly got in the spirit, picked up a box of serpents, and came around in front of the pulpit. You know, and I very naively, you know, just focusing my camera, trying to get the right focus. He dropped it down about as far away from me as I am from you. He knelt down. He up into that box. He came out with a handful of copperheads, two or three rattlers, and I went out the back of the church. Never so scared in my life. Because I, you know, nose to nose with a rattlesnake. Well, that was my indoctrination, I guess, into the serpent handling. As Mike has said, the service is very typical of other Pentecostal church services. A very small percentage of the time is devoted to serpent handling. This will vary. It varies from the rural to the urban areas. The urban areas, the church services are much shorter. They're going from 7 o'clock until about 10:30 or 11. In the rural areas, they will go from 7 o'clock in the evening till 12, 1, 2 or 3 o'clock, you know, depending. The aspect of the church that I was interested in was the commitment of these people to that religion. Now, Rosabeth Cantor, in her book on community and commitment, talked about the communes, religious communes during the last century, and you know, why were some of them successful and some were not? You know, what, you know, how do you judge, and why could they get more out of one group than another? She found that essentially the greater the sacrifice that was made, the more that you invested into the organization, then the greater your commitment was going to be to that group. Those of you that have worked for Augusta will, you know, have quite a commitment because you've invested so much of your time, so much of your life into it. Someone coming in for a week does not have this commitment to the program. So the greater the sacrifice that is made, the greater the investment that you have, then the more commitment you're going to have to this group. Well, these people have quite a commitment, or quite an investment and sacrifice, in that they give up their old lifestyle, and with it usually goes their friends. I mean, they'll get up and they'll talk about, you know, when I was in sin, I'd go out and drink all night, or, you know, smoke, chew, run around on my wife, whatever it may be. Now they've given this up. They've given up the going to movies, many of them television. They have a very strict moral standard that they to which they adhere. Investment of time, as I mentioned before, in the rural areas, you're talking about a heck of a lot of time that the people invest on the weekend, on Saturday and Sunday, or Friday and Saturday night, plus a prayer meeting on during the week. So there's quite a bit of time involved, plus quite a bit of travel. There was one family that lived in Portsmouth, which is about 100-some miles away from Columbus. But every weekend they would drive it, you know, twice on the weekend. Well, you're putting quite a few miles on your car and burning up quite a bit of gasoline. A typical service will begin with the greeting, as I said, and they will go on into their music, and the musicians will tune their instruments, start playing. Generally, you know, the people will come in. They have what they call the kiss of charity, where they greet one another with a hug and a kiss. It's, you know, both sexes are exchanging this greeting. And it's not the men going to the, you know, the prettiest women in the church and bypassing those that are not as attractive. I mean, it's, you know, everyone participates in it, so there's no problem there. The minister will generally say, you know, we're glad you're here. If you go into the servant box, make sure that God is with you, because there's death there. And there have been enough deaths in most of the churches or in the state for them to realize that it's that a serious business. So they do that. The serpents that they use are timber rattlers and copperheads. Those are the ones indigenous to the area. They also get eastern diamondbacks from the southern states. And I figured out how much I weighed a lot less than I do now, but I figured out when I started going, you know, how much venom was needed to kill a person 185 pounds, you know. A copperhead doesn't have enough to kill you. It would take the venom from about 10 copperheads to kill you. The timber rattler, the average adult timber rattler, does not have enough venom to kill you. The eastern diamondback, you want to give it all the room that it wants. It will. And several of the deaths have been from the eastern diamondback. They've had the western diamondback, they've handled cobra, they have handled coral snakes. But generally when you go to the services, you're talking about copperheads and timber rattlers. When the minister has cautioned everyone about the danger in handling the serpents, they will usually start into song, to some special music. You know, they'll have various ones come up and sing a solo. They may have the entire congregation singing. They will get into the spirit and dance. It's not like the jitterbug, although there were some steps in the services almost like the jitterbug. But it's, you know, each one has their own style that of dance that they do. They don't dance outside the church. This is prohibited, but dancing in the church, it's all right. You get into the whole area of the restrictions that they have upon their activities as far as television or movies or dances, but you have no greater drama than the drama that's going on in these services. I mean, there's a drama of life and death if a person is bitten. There's the drama of life and death when they drink the strychnine from a quart jar. There's a drama of handling the fire. There's the dance that they can enter into. There's the sermon, the music. So there's quite a bit of activity in the church service. After the music and any special announcements or things like this, they get into the sermon. The sermons will, different churches have different styles. The churches generally had a reader. They would have a female. Females generally went further in school than the males. They would have the female that would be the reader, and I'd say, you know, turn to the Matthew 15, first through the 10th verses, and you would start off, and you would give a passage of scripture, and something. And Jesus said to the disciples, and I, the minister would repeat that and expound on it a little bit. And if you were going on saying, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," and the minister would repeat it and expound on this. What does it mean, all the world? You know, does it mean in our community? Does it mean that we should send missionaries out? And they go on and on, you know, with the scripture in this way. And some of the rural churches, the sermons tended to be more upon areas of concerns and topics that they had. One minister in Scrabble Creek was preaching against, or preaching about how women are treated when they're in the dating situation. You know, when you were dating, your husband said, you know, honey this and honey that, you know, and opening the car door for you, and where do you want to go, and you take them to the nice restaurants and activities. Then when the when they're married, and you have a couple kids, the husband's out in the car blowing on the horn while the wife is trying to bring the children and get them all in. Even before she gets all the children in, he's rushing down the road and saying, "Well, we don't have time to go into the restaurant." He said, "You know, we'll just go through a drive-in. We'll eat in the car on the way." And he's saying, "You can't do that. You know, treat your wife the same way when you were dating. Treat her that same way now that you're married." Sermons will go for an hour and a half with the first minister. After that, there may be music solos again. Then the second minister will get up, and he preaches for generally half an hour to 45 minutes. And depending on the type of service, it may go on even longer. There's the opportunity, I'm sure, that in your study this week, as far as the emphasis upon the individual, the fact that anyone is equal to anyone else, in the sense that if the minister preached about something that you disagreed, you had the right to stand up and disagree with it, which is healthy for the church and the community. Everyone is given the opportunity to testify, to say what you know, God has done for them, you know, during the week. Then, as I said, depending upon the whether it's an urban or a rural church, you know, you may get out of there at 11 o'clock, you may get out of there at 12:31, 1:30. To give you a flavor, perhaps, of a typical service, Mary Lee Dougherty and I have, from Charleston, have combined several films, a lot of our material into three different tapes. One is a typical service where we've condensed the 3.5 hours into 28 and a half minutes. The other is dealing with the funerals, the serpentining funerals, which I did not bring, and the third is with the baptism. So if you can whatever needs to be done. To, what do we do?
Turn, pull on the television.
In this film, you will view a typical service at Joe Turner's Holiness Church. A service usually includes singing, dancing, preaching, testimonies, healing through the laying on of hands, praying out loud together on one's knees, serpent handling, and fire dancing. It might on occasions include poison drinking and, once or twice a year, foot washing. Foot washing is not practiced after the celebration of the Lord's Supper, as in most other foot washing churches, but is simply part of a typical service like the one you will see on this film. The serpent handling Holiness churches find a scriptural basis for the unique beliefs in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, which read, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Services began about sunset between 7:30 and 8 p.m. on a Friday or Sunday evening. This time gives those who are coming from as far away as 200 to 300 miles time to drive in after a day's work. The service will generally last about 3 hours, but may last as many as 5. Those with musical instruments, such as accordions, guitars, drums, and tambourines, arrive early and go inside to get ready for the service.
Everything else but Jesus and the truth. But he's the way tonight, he's the truth, he's the life. Wasn't our goodness and brought us sure it was Jesus. Thank God. Somebody hung another name off the end of it, but I said it's Jesus. Glory to God. Listen, I've said it so many times. There was one a church goer caught it down me one time. Praise God. I'm pretty bad when I preach to say hallelujah. Do you see anything about that? Hallelujah. Well, it's in the Bible, and sure it is. I said it's where you find it, and it's in me. Oh, hallelujah to the man of God. Amen. The Jacob's a ring, the seal to the world. Hallelujah. God is real to God. And Jesus is his name. To worship God. I don't know about you. Amen. We're happy for the Cambry people and what have you.
Tonight the order of service will emerge as the Spirit leads. There is no printed order, and Joe preaches as the Spirit inspires his mind and soul. This is called the anointing. He uses no notes or outline. The preaching is typical of the Pentecostal preaching style, as it may be observed in many parts of the world.
Hallelujah. We're living in a dangerous time tonight. We're living in a time, honey, listen, it wouldn't excite me to hear of anything happening. It's wonderful tonight. It's wonderful, thank God, to know what side that you're on. If you don't belong to a little clique of some kind, there's some that's not here tonight. Amen. For different reasons, but they could have been here.
Joe is not paid to preach, which is typical of serpent handling preachers. This gives them total freedom to preach what they believe. Joe is self-taught by reading the Bible and by living a strict Christian life. The Holiness Church claims...